Psalm 67 in the Old Testament and 1 Corinthians 8 in the New Testament. Psalm 57 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Sometimes you're reading your Bible and there'll be a little phrase that'll hit you, and then it opens up into just a whole chain of truth, you might say, or train of thought, chain of verses, statements, and scripture. The Bible was intended to guide our life, and not just in the manner in which the modern people treat it, with just inspirational type stuff and things like that. It's supposed to guide our thinking, and the presence that the original believers, we're talking about church age, for example, but this is all throughout scripture for the 6,000 years, the experience of the people recorded in the Bible and the scriptures is different than the typical believer's experience today, but there's a main reason for that. And that main reason is that their relationship to the words of God was different. If you think about what it meant for Abraham to be called the friend of God, that is getting up there. If you think about what it meant for God to put Job in the pressure cooker, to put Job on the battlefield between he and Satan, that's up there. If you think about what he said when he said that Noah, Daniel, and Job were so special that even they, as special as they were, that they couldn't save a generation, then that lets you know that those names, their experience meant something. The Bible records their lives, warts and all, and he does that so that we won't think more highly of man than we ought to. He wants us to think highly of him as someone's God. Psalm 67, verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Now in your Book of Psalms, this thing Selah has different inferences. One is definitely pointing to the second coming, pointing to eternity, new heavens, new earth, that kind of thing. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And today we're going to look in verse 6 where he says, even our own God. And my subject matter is your own God. Now, why is that? That is because every person can relate to this if they choose to. Now, I asked you to look at Psalm 67 and 1 Corinthians 8. So in 1 Corinthians 8 in your New Testament, Paul's talking about things, touching things offered unto idols, verse 1. And here's what the statement he makes in verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, now this is a small g in scripture, gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, capital G, the Father, capital F, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So your own God is a choice, and in Psalm 67:6, it's capitalized, your own God. And though there be gods many, and lords many. Now, you should not, child of God or believer, begrudge people their God. The God of the universe made us to need a God. Now, if you want to start dividing words, you'll say, well, no, he made us to need the God. That's true. But he made us to need a God. That's why mankind is so prone to it. mankind who says they don't believe in God, and they're meaning capital G there, by the way, have all kind of gods usually. It can be their own belief system. It can be, don't tread on me. It can be, we're going to do it my way. It can be, don't bring this up to me. Don't do this. Don't do that. That's their God. Now, believers seem to get put off, maybe sometimes intimidated by people who truly have a God to embrace and to own. And I kind of suspect that some people know they're his. There's some people who know they're his, your believers, but they've not made him their own. They know they're his, belong to him. They let him save them, etc. But there's a part of them that doesn't trust him. There's a part of them that hasn't owned him. You say, well, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's absolutely true. And you better believe that the way it's written. Are you hearing me? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not assign who would be saved and who would not. He didn't pull you against your will. So, the preface is this. What matters most to me isn't what everybody else does about their God, and I don't really care what they do about it. What matters most to me is I know who my own God is. We've been doing a series on the faith once delivered to the saints. This is at the heart of it. See, at the heart of it is he said, even our own God shall bless us. But as faith gets attacked and faith gets weakened, people let other things bleed into their life wherein they trust. And we need to be careful. Luke 11 talks about a man trusting his armor, wherein he trusted, and the stronger than he has to come and take it away. Why? Because that's where his trust is. You see, sometimes to deal with fear, we are tempted to lean upon thinking. We're tempted to lean upon planning, and planning's important. Anyone who knows me and has to work for me and stuff knows that part of what we do is planning and carrying it out. You know, plan to execute and execute the plan. There, you have to be super flexible to be able to do that. But the peace of mind and the confidence when fears come in or things seem so large, the test then is, who is my own God? And do I have all these backup faiths and backup things? So that's why he says to take no thought for the morrow. That's why he says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That's why he says that. That's connected to the fact that is he our own God. I just want to make three comments today about this thing. And the first one is this. Each must choose their own God. You have to actually choose. And contrary to some theologians, and there seems to be a resurgence today of this, each must choose their own God. Now, humans start life with light. John 1 says, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Romans 1 and 2 speaks of creation as a light. There's no doubt about that. Now, is the world dark? Yes, it is. Have people gotten dark? Yes. You know, people are fascinated by darkness. And then they'll turn around and blame God while they're watching some documentary or something or even some fiction, a lot of fiction about darkness. You see, God doesn't miss the darkness. God doesn't miss what happens, say, to a child. Some people were talking the other day about some kind of documentary thing, you know, about some woman that really just ruined her child's life. That's horrible and that's wicked. But you're going to blame God while you watch it and are fascinated by it? That's not going to hold water with God. You see, life is short, actually. In fact, 80 years, or we'll say 70, you know, 70. 70 years is but a moment if you contrast it with eternity. And so there's some things that are dark here. Now let me say this. I heard a man who was former law enforcement, and one of his seniors in law enforcement, elders, told him early on, he said, be careful. thinking that most of the world is like the people you encounter in your work, because most of the world is not. It's just that that's what makes the news, and that's what you come up against every day. Now, some people's other people's gods might mystify you. You might just shake your head and go, wow, how could they? In those cases, child of God, beware of pride. Beware of self-righteousness. Beware of thinking that because you know who the God is, that means you've truly owned him. You see, a lot of people cannot and will not choose God because of the God they have chosen. Self is a God. And self is to people a good God, see? Stuff is a good God. Satan in society and sport and sex and success and all these things are a God. Now, if you think about it, the high percentage of people just go through life. And most people will choose what they think is a good God. Now, some people purposely choose a rough one or an anti-establishment. It doesn't matter how good it is if it's not the God. But it's really clear that each must choose. You have Adam and Eve in the garden. They choose. Their first two boys recorded, Cain and Abel, each had to choose. When they made their choice, what was going to be their God, it affected their actions and their beliefs. You say, yeah, but it got Abel killed. No, that is not all that happened. It got Abel sent home early into the presence of God. You understand something? The Bible teaches that children that pass through here, they go to the presence of God. There's not some limbo. There's not some horrible thing that God does. I mean, God himself looks after that. And when someone is suffering, let's say a little child from the youngest to the eldest, and they pass into eternity with God, that is a deliverance. There's no more pain. There's no more darkness. There's no more doubt. And my mother passed away when she was 54 years old. And that was 1987. 3.5 years before that, 1983, my youngest brother passed. He was killed in front of the church where my dad was pastoring. And I miss him dearly, and I miss them. I miss all of them. They're on the other side now. But there were many times when I feel like the Lord himself said, aren't you glad that your baby brother did not have to bury his own mother as a teenager? I don't know. I think it might have broke him. I really do. I think it might have been too much for him. You see, sometimes God does things in his timetable, and God does things in his mercy. But you see, each must choose their own God. He said in chapter 7, Psalm 67, verse 6, even our own God shall bless us. And you understand that the God, small G-O-D of this world, he'll bless those of this world. Now here's the problem that the average believer faces, and this is why he says, envy thou not the foolish. That's why he tells you to envy not the wicked. Why? Because it's easy to think that they're getting the blessing. No, our blessings are primarily spiritual, and we would rather have that. Because you can have all the stuff in the world and not have the blessing of God. If you have some stuff of the world, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But if you don't, you haven't missed out on anything. Each must choose their own God. Now, are you saved? Are you a child of God? Most likely, if you're within the sound of my voice today, you are. You're saved. Now, maybe you're not. You need to come to Christ. You need to literally choose who your God will be, because one day that'll matter. Let's just suppose you made fame your God, and life goes on and your fame fades. Or let's say you're famous to the moment you die, and people even remember you and have little statues and stuff. Will fame help you once you close your eyes in death? What's on the other side of that door? Everybody's got to choose their own God. And I'm going to move right into the second statement, and that is this: each must come after his own God. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the truth. We also know that he gave us the truth. And when he spoke during his earthly ministry and taught and made these statements, in several places he made a statement like this, Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, here's a real issue that's facing believers today. They think that getting saved is enough. And praise the Lord, if you know you're saved, if you've got the assurance of salvation, which means you're aware of the doctrine of eternal security, okay? Assurance of salvation is knowing what eternal security is and embracing it and experiencing it and believing it and getting the byproduct of it. You see, when we read scriptures and you know, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and he makes these statements, come after me, deny himself, take up his cross. Now, each person must come after their own God. Even a lesser God than the God, our Lord God, to own that God, to own it, you've got to come after it. If that God's education, you've got to go after it. If it's business, you go after it. If it's books, if it's sports, if it's money, if it's family, if it's pleasure, if it's entertainers, if it's music, if it's games, whatever it is, you have to come after it. When you come after it, you're following it. That's why he talks about, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:1-2. This is why we call them disciples, and they call that in things like martial arts and all that, a disciple, a disciplined one, one who's coming after. Now see, when you choose your own God, our first statement, then you must come after your own God, or your conscience, whatever kind it is, will object when you don't come after it. If someone goes after fitness, if someone goes after appearance, if someone goes after education, if someone goes after excellence in anything, then when they're not doing it, they can't rationalize it away, their conscience will stick them. You say, well, what is the application? Okay, here's the application, dear friend. What does the use of your time and your tongue and your talents and your treasures and your thoughts and your temperament, what does it say is your God? You say, well, I'm saved. I'm his. Okay, but is he yours? Is he your own God, your personal? See, I don't have a problem with other people having all kind of different stuff around them, and I just don't. Because I know who mine is, and I don't need anybody else to believe in the Lord God for it to have its full effect upon me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the promises, and the scriptures teach us to come after him. And we're told that what we do is we follow him. We come after him. Now, why is that so important? Well, the reason it's so important is this. Each must choose their own God. See, when I read the verse Psalm 67:6, and he says, even our own God, there is this huge volume of both scripture, thoughts, hymns that immediately open up, like clicking an icon on a computer screen and all these files come up, for example, and all this stuff comes out, or all the music, because it means that it expresses what we've decided at a point in our life and then what we've followed for decades. He's my God. I am his, and he is mine. My prayer for many a person by name on my prayer list is that they would find God and he would find them. Because you need both. God found me. God saved me. But I found God too. And there's all this thing that some people think, well, it's more humble to say that he found me and I didn't found him. Well, I wonder if you've found him yet. He found you. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. But have you found him? Do you own him as your God? Is it something that you go, that's my God? Clark Family has a song called That's My God and I Love Him. That's my God. And that's the case whether, no matter what country you live in, no matter who the government is, no matter what happens around you or next door or even in your own house, that's my God. Now, all of it matters. 1 Corinthians 13 is part of a Christian's life on charity. Okay? So if you're a Bible believer, you got to be careful. You don't just gloss over that like, well, okay, but I'm contending for the faith. We are. We're earnestly contending for the faith, but the way our God would have us do it. Each must come after their own God. You've got to go after him if you want him to be your God. Not just you be his, and he claim you, and he stamp you and seal you for eternity, because then thirdly, each must close out with their own God. All right, so each must choose their own God. Now, have you ever noticed that from the time people were young, and it used to be perhaps more so, now it's more about, you know, career and fame and money and all this, but it used to be that you'd ask a little boy, a young boy or a young girl, what are you going to be when you grow up? And they'd have all kinds of things. You'd find a little boy with a, you know, plastic fireman's hat on or a policeman's hat or a soldier's thing or, you know, all that kind of stuff, or a surgeon's mask. And little girls would be doing all kind of the same things. And so here's the thing. Each must choose their own God. What have you chosen to be your absolute, capital G-O-D, your God? I didn't say who's your Savior. Let's just go ahead and say, okay, you've trusted Jesus Christ, he saved you. We're not trying to talk you out of salvation in any way, shape, or form. But who's your God? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How about that one? Take no thought for the morrow shall take the thought for itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Who's your God? Who do you own as your God? Who are you going to cling to? That is, who are you going to come after? To come after him. You know, the world and carnal believers, carnally minded believers, they go after a lot of things. I heard a very famous college football coach, gridiron coach, say this on a little video snippet that he said, the problem is, and I mentioned this recently, the problem with this generation is they have the illusion of choice. That they have this illusion that they have all these choices to make in life and it's totally up to them to make them. But that's not exactly true. In fact, it's not anywhere near true. If you want to be excellent at anything, you don't have very many choices. Your choices are limited to what will it take to be excellent at it. And if you want to follow the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a ton of choices. In fact, the choices are his. And we take our choices and we lay them at his feet. We cast our lot in with him, Proverbs 16:33. And we let him dispose of it. We let him dispense it out. Why? Because he's our God. And he's not defamed or diminished or defeated because people ignore him. They may have made the word of God an effect. Christians may. Seminaries may. People that are just from all walks of life may. But that doesn't change anything. He's my God. And I love him. And I know him. And I own him. He's my own God. You see, I'm amazed at how insecure believers are around society. Believers snap into arguments over beliefs and practices and all that. It's almost like their validation comes through how many people they can get to look at them and say, yeah, you're doing the right thing. No, for the most part, the world's never going to think. They're going to think you're peculiar, according to Scripture. They're going to think you're completely out of your mind sometimes. But it's not your place to make them think you're out of your mind, okay? It's not your place to live in such a way that they think, man, that person has no charity. They have no grace. They have no real confidence. Listen, I have complete confidence in God. And if it ever tries to wane, I know what's happening. Something's after my faith. Because the third point I want to say before I close today is that each must close out with their own God. Each must close out life with their own God. That may be today for me. Don't shed a tear. I'm going home to heaven. Hallelujah. Far better, Paul said. And every single moment I live, I believe that. Far better. Far better, far better, far better, Paul said. Each must close out with their own God. So each must choose your own God. Then you have to come after your God if you're going to really own him. But then you close out with him. So there's some, in fact many, that find out there's not much to close out with of their God. There's some that close out of pride. And they go into eternity having chosen their God. And they're all alone on the other side of that door called death. You see, here's the problem. No one other than Jesus Christ has gone through death's door and come back. You say, well, wait a minute. There have been some people that were brought back in the Bible. That's right, but they never went through death's door into eternity. They didn't go into eternity. Are you getting this? No one has come back but Jesus Christ to tell us what it's about. And he did in the book of Revelation. He told us what to expect. And believers ought to give thought beforehand about closing out life. See, when it comes down to closing out, you might wish you had owned him beforehand. Not just that he had you as insecurity, but you owned him. Sometimes I think of that hymn, am I a soldier of the cross? Do I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Do I fear to own his cause? Owning his cause isn't going out and just telling the world, hey, I'm a Christian, hey, rah, 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 rah. Why don't you live it? You can live it, amen, we all do, but live it too. To the point that someone goes, yeah, I really do believe he's your God. To the point that someone might say behind your back, you know what, that guy, that woman, they really believe God. By your life. And that includes what you say. But there's a lot of people that says, you know, how you're living is so loud I can't hear what you're saying. Why is that important? Because if you own him, then he has a way. See, well, own him as in telling him what to do and hold him like an... No, I own him. I own God. I buy into it. Effective, excellent, successful people had to own what they're going to do. If a man's a surgeon, a woman's a surgeon, or anything that requires excellence, there was a time when what they chose had to own them, and they had to own it. You have to close out with your own God. You might close out today, it might be 20 or 30 years from now. And by the way, there's not one verse in Scripture that would be violated if the Lord didn't close it out until 2050. None. There's not one. I've been through it just as much as you have, I'll bet you, maybe more. There's not one. Just cool your heels and cut the panic. We're not going through something. By the way, a drop in the stock market in your country or my country has nothing to do with whether or not we're in the tribulation. And the devaluation of the dollar and all this other stuff, it has nothing. You should go read the Dark Ages, what life was like on a daily basis in just everyday life, everyday world, around the world. You should read what the frontier of the United States of America was like around the time of and following the Civil War, and what the violence was like, and what perils there were to people that lived out there on the front. And the frontier was out just a little bit past Springfield, Missouri, in that area, from there on out west. Just get educated a little bit on normal things. And I'm not talking down to you. I'm just trying to say, wake up and don't listen to television and don't listen to the news media and don't listen to things like Twitter and Facebook and all that kind of rubbish. Get in your Bible and own your God. He's our own God, capital G. He's my God. And I love him. Father, pray you'd use this both to stir someone's heart, but also, Lord, maybe to bring them up against this truth. There's one thing I've not regretted for a minute in my life is owning you. And Lord, may it be that way to the end, because I know that when that time comes, you're going to get me through and those who trust in you. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.